Nehemiah 13, I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously there had been stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God, with the grain offering and the frankincense. Well, we are coming to the close of the book of Nehemiah. We have seen some really exciting developments under the leadership that Nehemiah brought. We have seen that through the leadership that Nehemiah had, that the walls were rebuilt in Jerusalem against all odds almost. The walls were rebuilt. There was a coming together to celebrate that, and there was a recommitment to the service of the Lord. There was reform from top to bottom that was happening in the days of Nehemiah. And if I were writing the story, I would have stopped at that point. I would have stopped at that point, and I mentioned a fairy tale ending a couple of weeks ago. You could have stopped at the end of chapter 12 and said, "And they all lived happily ever after." But that's not what happened. In this passage, Nehemiah records some of the further reforms that took place. They read in God's law that they should not allow those that were foreign or outside of the house of Israel, specifically from Ammon or Moab, to be part of the assembly of God. They read that, they acted on it, there was reform. And then immediately Nehemiah puts right after that the failures that happen in the children of Israel. And this story with Tobiah is just one of them. We're going to go on, and all of the things that they had committed to do, there are examples of how they fail over and over again. And it might lead you to say, well, what's the use? It might lead you to say, I wish it was a fairy tale. But instead, what I hope to put before you today is the hope of the gospel. Because quite frankly, none of you can avoid sin. None of you can avoid it. Your only hope is to be delivered from sin. And that's what leads us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what leads us to repentance, to belief in Jesus, and then the life that comes out of that. So let me show you how that comes from this passage. I'm going to begin by meditating on the reason for the separation that they had. And I'm going to take a fair amount of time because this is pretty important for you to understand. The reason for the separation that is described here is because of the command of God, you shall be holy. You shall be holy. It's a command that grows out of the context of the Old Testament. And as you read through the Old Testament, you might come to a portion in Leviticus that as you read it, you start to get kind of confused or maybe a little uncomfortable. It's all of the laws about being clean and unclean. When I say it that way, maybe you start to think of what food the Israelites could eat. Beef was in, bacon was out, right? Bummer. So that's just one of the examples of what was clean and unclean. Then you get into a lot of rather intimate details about descriptions of mold in your house and skin diseases and what it is that makes a person clean or unclean. And honestly, you might read those passages in Scripture and be tempted to skip over them. The Jews did not skip over them. Now, they were living right in the midst of this time period, and so this was the Scripture that they had. But I do want you to notice they did not skip over this passage. They did not skip over the laws of being clean and unclean. They read them and they committed to obey them. And today, as we read one manifestation of that and the idea of separating from foreign nations, I want you to find a reason to read those passages. To that end, I hope to give you some broad categories to understand these types of laws and to see that God had a particular purpose for those laws, and a purpose that had to do with grace. There were some practical ideas that were communicated in the laws, but more than that, there is a theological aspect to all of those laws. All of those laws of clean and unclean had a theological reason. They teach you something about God, about man, and about how we relate to God. Now, there are practical reasons, but if you read those laws and leave them only in what is clean and unclean and the practical reasons for following them, then you will miss that overarching story of the Bible. And that overarching story is what the laws of clean and unclean teach. They teach about God that He is holy. They teach about man that we are not. And they teach about our relationship to this holy God, that God makes us clean. And this is where grace is going to come in. So let me develop this idea of clean and unclean in respect to foreign nations. The laws in general, as you read through them, will press you to understand that there really is no cleanness in this world. When I read them, sometimes I come to the conclusion, man, just getting out of bed in the morning, I'm unclean, right? Well, that's the force of those laws. You cannot keep yourself clean. And it has to do with the nations of the world, not because of a racial prejudice, but it has everything to do with religion. It has everything to do with faith. God did not permit the Israelites to marry those who were of a foreign descent. He did not allow some of those foreign peoples to come into the assembly of God. But he did not base those decisions because of race, but because of their rebellion. The Jews, the Israelites, belonged to God by grace. And that grace was administered through the covenant that God made with Abraham, with the law of Moses. And those who were outside of the covenant, those who were Gentiles, that's everybody who's not Jews, those who were outside of that were declared to be unclean. Not because of their nationality, but because of their unbelief. And this comes through in Nehemiah when he gives the reason for separating from Ammon and Moab. Nehemiah quotes from Deuteronomy 23 at this point. He says, "No Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them." These two nations were related by blood to Israel. They were the descendants of Lot, who was a nephew to Abraham. So they were blood relatives. And so when Israel came up out of Egypt, they were coming back to the promised land. You might expect that here you could go to your family to receive help, right? "Hey, cuz, can you help me out?" But what did Ammon and Moab do? They turned them away without anything. They turned them away. They despised them. They hired a prophet to curse them. And later they joined in to war against them and to throw a party when Israel fell. Now, why would Ammon and Moab do that? It's because they had another god. It's not just because they didn't want anybody encroaching on their land. That's because they had rejected the one true God of Israel. They didn't want to have anything to do with Israel because Israel had a God of their own. And so when Ammon and Edom had an opportunity, they not only shut their door, they completely rejected the Israelites and rejected the God of Israel. It's no wonder then that God would forbid them to enter the assembly. See, God wasn't saying no one from Ammon and no one from Moab can be a child of God. He was saying, because of your rebellion, because of your rejection, you are not my people. And so they were forbidden to be part of the people of God. "You shall be holy," is what God said to Israel. "You shall be holy, because I have chosen you to be my people." When the Jews in Nehemiah's day read this law, they read it, they were convicted by it, and they obeyed it. As verse 3 says, when they read it, they separated out from themselves all of what is translated here, the mixed multitude from Israel. That has in mind those who were of foreign descent and even those that had intermarried into the nation of Israel. There was separation. Remember, again, not because of racial prejudice, but because of religion. Well, here again, this would be a demonstration of the Word of God bearing rich fruit. It's good that they would read and act upon the Word of God. Unfortunately, they did not live happily ever after. Time proved that we cannot avoid sin. Time came for Nehemiah to return to Persia, to Artaxerxes. Remember, he was on loan. He came there and he spent actually 12 years accomplishing these purposes, accomplishing these reforms. But then he has to go back. And while he is gone, guess what happens? All of those reforms begin to decay. And that leads me then to think about the subject of spiritual decay. The short story is here that Tobiah became a welcomed guest in Jerusalem. Not only a welcome guest, but the high priest himself made a room for Tobiah within the complex of the temple. Now, just in case you missed that, it was Tobiah. You might say, wait a minute. Is this the same Tobiah that we read about earlier? If you flip back to the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, you would say, is this the same Tobiah that threatened Nehemiah as he came back? Is it the same Tobiah that did not want the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt? Is it the same Tobiah that gathered armies and allies to invade Israel? Is it the same Tobiah that schemed to discredit Nehemiah and even have him murdered? Is it Tobiah the Ammonite? Yeah, it's the same guy. Now, living in the temple. They lived happily ever after. Well, how did this come about? Tobiah had tried lots of plots to bring down Israel. I see this just as one more plot of Tobiah. Since he couldn't bring them down by the other invasion or threats that he had, he followed a very sneaky plan. He began to ally himself with powerful people in Judah. You can turn back earlier and find out that Tobiah and his son had married into the family of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is of the royal line of David. And he was serving as the governor under the first return of the captives, of the exiles. That's a good family to marry into, isn't it? And Eliashib, the high priest, gave his son to be married to the daughter of Sanballat. You remember that name? That's another of Tobiah's allies, one of the cronies. So all of a sudden, the power structures in Israel were now related to the Ammonites and the Moabites. This intermarriage brought an Ammonite not only into the walls of Jerusalem, but into the house of God, and into, in a sense, the halls of power and influence. Nehemiah writes when he came back to Jerusalem that he was bitterly grieved. He was bitterly grieved at what had happened. I called it spiritual decay. Nehemiah called it evil. How's that for plain talk? Nehemiah doesn't have much subtlety to him. He's going to deal with this issue of intermarriage again later and you will hear and see his bluntness as he confronts those who intermarry. Nehemiah calls it evil. And so he went to the temple courts, and he marched into Tobiah's room, and he cleared it out. He took all of his belongings, and he threw them in the street, and he ordered that those rooms would be cleansed, that they would be restored to their purposes. Their purposes had been to serve the Lord God. Their purposes had been to be a storehouse for the supplies that were necessary for worship, to be part of the tithes and offerings. And Eliashib, the high priest, sacrificed those things for Tobiah. Sacrificed those things for an unbeliever. I like what the commentator Kidner observes about Nehemiah. He says that holiness is not negotiable. There are some issues where failure to draw a line leads to general decline. And so Nehemiah comes, and without negotiations, he says, this is wrong. And so he acts. Now, before you shake your head too much more at Eliashib and about the Jews of Nehemiah's day, I want you to stop and think about how deceitful sin can be. I want you to think about how in your own life, sin creeps back in. In the Christian life, there is some sense where we wish and we long that we would confess our sins and repent and become a Christian and then live happily ever after, right? Now, I'm going to argue that we do, but in the sense of what the world thinks about happily ever after, we don't live that way, do we? Even after becoming a Christian, we still sin. And there's a deceitfulness about it. You might think about Nehemiah's day and what was Eliashib thinking? Well, we don't know his mind, but here is someone who is an influential person in the community, in the surrounding, and you could rationalize. You know, it would be good if we had a good testimony with this man. It would be good if we had a good reputation. And, you know, we are friends. He's one of the family. He's here to do business regularly. And he is a man of such high standing, he needs a nice place to live. Where could that be? Oh, I know. I have authority over the temple and these storerooms. We can clean those out and we could make a nice little B&B for Tobiah, right? We can make a really nice place where he can stay when he's in town. It's all very reasonable, isn't it? But oh, so wrong. As I said, he was welcoming an unbeliever into the halls and the courts of God. And the worship of God can't help but fall under the shadow of the influence of such a man. By acting in this way, Eliashib ignored God's law. He did indeed make an alliance in marriage and in power with Tobiah. And he brought the enemy, and more important, he brought the unbeliever into a place of power and influence. And so it is with sin. You commit to be holy, and it's good to commit to be holy. It's right that you do that. It is part of the Christian life. You commit to follow Jesus Christ and you pursue it. And then you make an exception. you begin to rationalize in your mind how this actually could be a good thing. You know, never mind that it goes directly against the law of God. That was a different age and a different period. But today, you know, I've prayed about this and I feel it's right. And if it feels right, then we'll just go ahead. Only to find that you are practicing what God has forbidden. The reality of life is like those laws of what is clean and unclean, that if you're honest, you'll find that every day, for crying out loud, you can't get out of bed, but find you're a sinner. Think back to what I read in Romans chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul writing. The Apostle Paul writes, "The law of God is good and holy, and as I read it, it shows me time and time and time again that I'm a sinner." And Paul is in agony about that. He cries out, "Look at my life. I have committed to follow after Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. I have vowed to follow after Him. And what do? I turn right around, and what do I see is I'm practicing the very sins that I've committed to put off. Oh God, who will save me? Wretched man that I am." And he's in agony of this state of being already a believer, but then still finding sin in our lives. "Who will deliver me? Wretched man that I am." If you stopped right there with Paul's words, it would be a very discouraging word that I have for you today. And if you stopped with Nehemiah's account with this confrontation of sin and the idea that they're holy and they immediately sin again, the narrative presses you to think, why bother? Why bother? But Nehemiah doesn't stop, and Paul doesn't stop either. The narrative presses you to look to the one who does deliver. Those laws of clean and unclean make you think, well, maybe I can avoid uncleanness. But you can't avoid it. You can't avoid sin. What you need and your only hope is to be delivered from sin. And that's where grace comes. And so I'll close today by putting grace on display. I love this passage for what is not said. The children of Israel were to separate from unbelief, and that included the people from Ammon and Moab. But what is not said is that the Bible tells of those from other countries who did come into the house of God, who did marry into the line of faith. And there's one story in particular that stands out, the story of Ruth, who came from where? From Moab. Oh, the grace of God. Listen to what Ruth said when she followed Naomi back to Israel. These words are well loved, and for good reason. They're often read at weddings because of the binding together of two hearts. But I want you to press it further to see Ruth committing to following the true God. Listen to these words. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Your God will be my God. And the Lord embraces the convert, embraces one who repents and comes to Him in faith. He embraces Ruth in this beautiful story of grace so that she is redeemed by the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And that's a whole other story. And she becomes part of the line of Jesus Himself. You see, God was not saying you shall not have any racial impurities. He was saying those people shall not come because of their unbelief. And Ruth, who repented and converted, was embraced. And that's grace. Grace that is true for you today. When you come to these laws of holiness, you come and you say, "Your God will be my God." Remember the laws of holiness? We come back to those. Remember what they teach us about God? He is holy. What does the holiness of God teach you about you? You are not. And I am not. And what do they teach us about how we are related to this holy God? It's that God makes you holy. And He does that through Jesus. Now, in the weeks that follow, we're going to close the study on Nehemiah by looking out at the subject of sanctification, because those places where they return into sin, we're going to have a chance to revisit them. And we will see how they commit again to a path of holiness. And without grace, you would be left hopeless. You'll be left in that position of, why bother trying if we cannot avoid sin? But you need to understand that charge to recommitting to holiness in the context of grace. If you don't understand that God is the one who makes you holy, then you're going to knock yourself out and beat yourself up trying to be clean, and you cannot do it. But if you understand grace, if you understand Christ, then, like Paul, you will recognize your sin. You will cry out to God in confession of those sins, and you will find the hope of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, "But thanks be to God." God is a God of grace, and He has given Jesus Christ to deliver you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John says, that Jesus, who is holy, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And your only hope in this life and in that which is to come is that Jesus is your God, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has made you holy by choosing to redeem you from the mess in which you live, and to draw you into His holy presence and to embrace you with His grace. Your only hope is to be delivered from sin. And so I am pleased to invite you that if you find yourself knocking yourself out trying to be clean and wondering how that may be, I'm glad to invite you to Jesus. There you will find forgiveness. There you will find cleanness and relief. And for those of you in Christ, I'm glad to invite you to rest in Him. Yes, we will pursue holiness and we'll pursue it with vigor, but it must be on the basis of grace. So I'm glad to invite you to rest in your Savior who makes you clean. sin is unavoidable. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. I pray that you would find that in Jesus Christ. And as you pursue that daily path of sanctification, I pray that you would pursue it in the power of His Spirit within you. Let's bow in prayer. Well, Lord God, we pray that we would rest in Christ today. Thank you for this searching account in history. It comes right from our own lives. For Lord, we too can look at our lives and say, oh God, we find in our lives that we want to do good, but we don't. And the evil that we hate, we see being practiced. No, Lord, I pray that we would not be left in despair over that, but instead that you would drive us ever to Jesus, our Redeemer. Help us not to lose hope of redemption, but to see the perfection of Jesus Christ given to us. And then, O Lord, as we pursue holiness, may we do it on the strength of grace and the strength of the Spirit living in us. O Lord, you are holy, and you have called us to be holy, and you make us holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to sing in response to God's Word, turning to Psalm 24. As you sing this, think of the people of God going up to Jerusalem to worship. They're going to the temple, and they ask, who can go into the holy place of God? The man whose hands are clean and whose heart is pure. Well, after a message like this, you should say, well, who is that? Who is this King of Glory? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who leads us into the worship. It's Jesus who leads us into the courts of God. It's Jesus who makes you holy. Let's sing this Psalm 24a. Please stand to sing. The earth and the riches that in it are stored, the world and its dwellers belong to